Psalm 73:24.
My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
Psalm 73:24.
My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
Psalm 73:24. Psalm 73:26.
My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
Flesh is my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 73:26. Did y'all see that? Just making sure I'm not losing it here. 1 John 2:1.
Little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
1 John 2:1.
My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2:1.
Children, please stand for Bible class. Today we'll be in Philippians 1:27-28. Still a few things I wanted to cover in verse 26, but it shouldn't take too long. 10-15 minutes, I'm guessing. It's hard to judge those kind of things sometimes. Before we get started, we know that our spiritual life entails decisions. Volition is of utmost importance, and for us that includes whether we are in fellowship or out of fellowship. And the good thing about that is we just have a simple procedure, and that is confession of sin. And that's a personal matter between you and God the Father. And we handle that by simply naming them. It says 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So with that being said, let's take a moment of silent prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for this amazing day that You've given us on the earth. We know that You have a plan. We know that You are continually working this plan out through us, through Your people. And I just ask for understanding today in Your Word. Pray for our country, our leadership, and just thank You for all your blessings and everything You're doing to our country. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So Philippians 1:26, we saw in verse 26, we were looking at, if you remember, the purpose of the Philippians' spiritual growth was to abound in their reason to boast in Christ. So they were gathering this reason to boast. Remember that? That was the whole point of them growing spiritually. It was to abound in this reason to boast in Christ. And remember that this is really referring to our whole entire spiritual life, is what this was. This is your advance forward, your growth, your application outside the church, or in the church, hopefully too, if need be. And all that entails, we are consistently growing that abounding reason to boast or glory in Christ. And remember, Paul is referring to the day of Christ. So he's saying, here's the time to build on this. because you will need it when the believers are evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat, as it's called. We're used to that term too. So, and how is this manifested? It's manifested in your works, in your divine good. How, and really, does that start with what we see? No. Where does it start? It starts up here. It starts in your mind. It's a mental procedure that is outwardly manifested through your work. So, because remember, those two can be detached. You can have works with the wrong motivation. We see that all the time, right? So the only pure motives are the ones that count at the judgment seat of Christ. So we know Paul is specifically referring to that day, which is also the rapture, the day of the rapture, and the evaluation thereafter of the believer's deeds immediately following that. And he also mentioned that again, remember in Philippians 2:16, where he says, and this kind of explains it a little bit better, he says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. So here you can see the idea again. We didn't waste our time, right? We didn't become a believer and just run in vain or toil in vain. We were actually building up that reason to boast, reason to glory in Christ. So there's a few things that I mentioned that we went through about what this looked like. And I just wanted to collectively get them all together so you can see them. And these were kind of the verses that we went through about what this reason to boast in Christ actually looks like. What are we doing in each of these? The first one is that we understand and know Him. We praise and worship God, but the whole purpose of that is we're getting to know Him as a person, right? He gave us His Word. Just for that reason, I always relate it to a girl's diary. It has a lock and key. He didn't put a lock and key on it. He gave it to us. He wants us to know Him. He said, here, take it. Get to know. Pick my brain. It's yours. And that's what we do, right? We come every day and we learn more about Him. The second one is holding fast to the word of life. That's being consistent, staying focused on what you do every day. And that's that includes your growth. And that's a typo. But you see the verses is okay. Not run in vain or toil in vain. We just talked about that one. Don't waste our time. 6:20, 1 Corinthians, glorify God in your body. That's the manifestation of what we do. As we come to know Him, then what? We can actually glorify God in our bodies. Mind, body, soul, spirit, everything. Fullness of us comes before this world, and we visibly can represent Him to the world. And lastly, walk in the Spirit. And we'll see a little bit more of that today. So I just want to make sure that you're not confusing the judgment seat of Christ with the last judgment. Because that, in my mind, sometimes I think judgment, I think, you know, there's a few judgments, right? So one way, to easy way to think of it is, Michael actually explained every one of these, but the judgment I'm referring to is the judgment at the rapture. The day of Christ is referred to as the rapture, which is the next event, prophetic event in the church age. So that's something important to keep in mind. So anyways, the last judgment is when? At the end of the millennium. So, and that's for unbelievers. Okay. And this is also why these verses tell us that we can look forward to the return of Christ with anticipation. Because we have that opportunity. We have that opportunity to say, okay, whether He comes today, whether He comes tomorrow, whether He comes in after we're past, if we're to the point in our spiritual lives, we can anticipate that coming. Right? If we're not there, well, we've got some work to do. Obviously, we all have work to do. We're still here. God has us here for a purpose. So we'll continue to grow. But the goal is to get prepared. Be ready for that day because it can happen at any moment. You know, we sometimes wonder, well, why didn't he let us know that date? I always wonder, why didn't he tell us that date in Scripture? Well, if you're like me and I know a date, what ends up happening is I procrastinate. So, oh, yeah, I got a year. I can start growing. You know, I just wait. All of a sudden, 2 weeks before, I'm trying to cram. And that's just not going to work. So we don't have a date. And the point of that is I think, is to keep us on our toes, keep growing, not focus on that date because we don't know when it will be. And that's a good thing. So Paul ends this verse. He says, in me, this is verse 26, in me on account of my coming to you again. That's the end of the verse. So I just wanted to hit one point on this, as this is the last part of this. The word he used for my coming to you again is actually not the common word for, like, I will come to you. There's a word that's used many more times, actually over 100 times in Scripture, and that word is erchomai in the Greek. But here you can see the word is parousia. And the only references to this word are referring to what? The coming of Christ. As we've already mentioned, you see the Scripture references to that. So Paul's clearly making it obvious to us. He's saying, hey, I'm not going to use the regular word for coming. I'm going to use the one for Christ coming at the rapture, the day of Christ. I think that was pretty neat how he did that. Because he could have easily used the other one and we could have just simply missed it, right? One of those references is from 1 Thessalonians 4:15. You see that? It says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of our Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So that's referring to the rapture. And then Paul goes on with reference to me on account of my coming to you again. So here he's just making a reference to himself. He's giving us the circumstance. And I think that's a good way how we can all look at it through our own lives, through our own Christian growth, and how God uses you. Paul isn't saying that he's taking credit for this. He's saying it's happening in me on account of my coming to see you again. He's giving them circumstances of how all this is going to take place. Not that he's saying it's anything that he did or that it is anything in his power. He's just giving them an idea of where it's coming from. It's always coming from God. So whatever circumstance you're in, you still have to live this out. And Paul's just letting them know that he's the agency through which this God's plan is unfolding. And that's a good way that we can look at it too. So he's not taking credit for anything. That's the main point here. Okay, now we're to verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you again or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he starts off with the word only. Only. And you can see the Greek word, you can see where we get our word mono from. It's functioning here as a marker of limitation. And it's bringing the emphasis out of the verb conduct. It's what Paul's doing here. So he's saying the important thing is to only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. After everything I just told you, only do this. or all this is just unimportant. So this is the manifestation of, or the result we could say, or the purpose of everything that Paul has been talking about. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. And so he brings it back down to this important limitation, because it is limited to this point if we can't have worthy conduct. It's very limited. He's limiting it, the entire verse here. So this is important, needless to say. It's an important thing. And the NIV brings that out, I think, pretty good. It says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. I think that's a good translation. So the next word is conduct. And this is a verb, as you can see. And the word is politeuomai. And you can kind of see where our word politician or politic comes from. It has that sense to it. It says, what it means is administering civil affairs or managing the state. Specifically here, it has to do with citizenship. And not only that, but the behavior that goes with that citizenship to recognize the laws. This is like a packed word here. You know, we don't really get that from conduct. But that's what it means. It means to behave as a citizen and to recognize the laws. So Philippians 3:20, he uses this one more time. He says, for our citizenship, there's your word. Actually, that's the noun form of it, is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So citizenship is what we're referring to. This is referring to our Christian conduct as citizens of heaven, as Philippians 3:20 tells us. So that citizenship was made legal at what point? At the point of our salvation. At the point of our salvation. That's when we became citizens at that point. And with that citizenship came what? Benefits. Many, many, many benefits that God has made available to us. It's interesting to note that Paul uses this word for conduct because it does have to do with citizenship, status, you know, rights of privilege of that citizenship. And the way he uses it is in an honorable way. And when we're talking about Philippi here, remember, Philippi is one of those cities that were involved in the transition of Rome from the Republic to the Empire. If you remember, Rome just started engulfing places, just expanding through conquer. And Philippi was one of those areas where got taken into that. And right after Julius Caesar was assassinated, in that transition, there was Mark Antony. That was his lieutenant in the military. And he teamed up with a man by the name of Octavian, also known as, these guys have about seven names apiece, but he was also known as Julius Gaius, or Gaius Julius Caesar, which is named after his great uncle, Julius Caesar. So he teamed up with another man and formed the Second Triumvirate. And there were two wars just to the west of Philippi. And in that last attempt, that was the last attempt to bring back the Republic, of course, but it failed. And the Republican army was headed by two men, Cassius and Marcus Brutus. But they were defeated by Antony and Octavian, is your second one, in 42 BC. So all I'm trying to tell you is that there was a Roman colony established in Philippi that consisted of a lot of Roman soldiers that had Roman citizenship. But that didn't include, that wasn't just given to all the city of Philippi. Citizenship was not just I take over the city and then everyone in the city gets citizenship. Right? There was only a select few people with the citizenship. So it was considered more of an honorable a thing to have and a, I guess you could call it an elite thing. I don't want to say that in an arrogant sense. But as you know, there's a lot of benefits that come with citizenship. Even when we talk about the United States of America, we don't realize that. Some people do, right, that are from other areas that come here. But we take those things for granted. There's a lot of things that we enjoy about this country, and one of those is freedom. We have support by our country. We have a military that protects us. We have sometimes leadership that can make decisions correctly. Not always, but sometimes. But you get the point. There's a benefit that comes with citizenship, and that's the word. Of course, Paul was a Roman citizen. So he's using this word not just loosely, and it has meaning to him as it did to others. So he's proud of his citizenship. And that's why it kind of reminded me of our country. You know, people don't come here because they're leaving something bad to get to something worse. That's not the point, right? That's not the point. They come here because this country has been being built, not in our generation, but long before our generation to get to where we are today. And part of that is we just don't realize how good we really have it. So that's what he's talking about when he talks about the word. Privilege, protection, and honor that come with being a citizen of heaven. And that's why he's saying, act accordingly. But believers in Jesus Christ, you are a citizen of heaven. The moment you said, I believe in Jesus Christ, the moment you became a believer, that's the moment you took on all those benefits. Think about your protection. Alone, who's defending you? Everything that we have available to us. It's unbelievable. So all he's saying is act in accordance with the privileges you have as Christians as part of the royal family of God. You are royalty when it comes to being a child of God. And I don't say that lightly. I know we see that as we all should wear crowns in here. But, you know, royalty is a biblical, it's biblical. You are royal. Considered that as a child of God. Once you stepped into that as a believer, we assume all that goes with that. So some of those things are the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit. God's plan revealed through our word. There's a benefit. How about the availability of divine power? I mean, it's endless. I could list and list and list the things that we do have available to us, and we kind of, you know, we don't really think about it, or we may take it for granted. So the word conduct here is also what? An imperative mood. It's a command. And this is the first command in the book of Philippians, the very first one. You would think there'd be a few more before this point, but this is the first one. So Paul has done a lot of preaching and teaching and writing, and he's finally getting to the point where he needs an imperative. He's got to say, this is a command. He's got to say, this is what I need you to do after everything I just explained to you. So we are to carry this out. Conduct your lives as Christians by what? Utilizing all the divine resources God has provided. So part of this is the tense of the verb is the present tense, indicating what? We continually do this. It's not just I'm a citizen partially or temporarily. When you assume a citizenship, you step into that role and you're willing to be all you can be in that country. You want to be a top-notch citizen, don't we? I mean, that's what makes a country great, is the citizens, right? And their volition, of course, to focus on God, number one, but it's the people and their volition And that's why we have to choose to continuously conduct ourselves in a manner that is pleasing to God. And, you know, since this is the first command, I think it kind of brought me, woke me up a little bit. Because these imperatives jump out on the software that I use. I have a filter set, and I have them set to where they're on fire. Abby's seen this, you know, they're on fire. So you can go through the scripture really fast, and they're bright orange, and one word sticking out. So when I'm going through Philippians, this is the first one I come to, and it's on fire. So, you know, I got to pay attention to it. So it's no different when you give your kids an instruction. What do you expect? You expect them to follow it out, carry it out, to listen, right? You don't simply want to give them an instruction and have it just go by the wayside. That's not the desire, at least of the parent. It might be the desire of the children, but our goal is to correct or fix or instruct or try to help them see a different angle before you resort to physical means, right? So it's no different there. God gives a certain command, and he gives them why. As a parent, why are you doing that? To hurt? No, you're doing it to help. Don't touch that. It's hot. And then they touch it. Well, you don't hate them because you told them to not touch that. And it's the same with these commands in Scripture. God loves us, and he wants to protect us. Protection. And our protection comes through conduct. The way we live our lives to the Lord fully is a protection in itself. Not by what we are doing, but what God is doing through you. He protects us, is what he does. And this is an amazing protection, because not only are you living the life as designed by God, but you're protected in this. And that's the love of God showing us that protection here. But it has to come out as a command. It has to. Because otherwise we miss it. You can tell this in a child that is not ever commanded or instructed or has any discipline in their life. And I'm not saying that with any kind of anything attached to that. What I'm saying is it's a sad thing to see. Because when there's no discipline, there's an ignoring of the child, guess what that means? The child is going to turn out to be what? Not a good citizen. Not a good citizen. I know we all go through stages in our life where we're bad citizens. Believe me on that. But what I'm saying is we need instruction. We need discipline in our own lives. And we need to follow those instructions so we have a path of a direction to go that's the right direction or a positive direction. Otherwise, if you just leave a kid in the closet, you don't train them, you don't instruct them, you leave them with grandparents, you ignore them, you don't do anything with them, guess what happens? Well, you will see the results of that. I'm reminded of one of Rex's kids in his school, one of his buddies. I don't necessarily classify him totally in this area, but he gets in trouble a lot. And he came home one day and he said that he got in trouble, got a mark, and the other kid got a mark. And, you know, he said, well, the other kid said that, well, he doesn't care because his parents don't care and they're not going to do anything. I was like, well, I kind of just had to explain to him that happens sometimes. Some, you know, there's no repercussions to what he's doing. There's nothing to stop him or make him think that why he shouldn't do that any farther. But that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. When we don't have any guidance, any commands or authority in that direction, we tend to fall off. we tend to fall off. So, and the reason this is so important is not only it benefits you, but what? This is how we present ourselves to God and others. So wherever you are, this includes your ambassadorship. How we represent ourselves to the world. How you represent when you step out your door or even get on the phone, get on a Zoom meeting. That seems to be what we do. When you get on those things, guess what? Your ambassadorship is activated. Because when you come in contact with other people, they pick up on everything you're doing, everything you're saying, your representation, who you're talking about, if you're gossiping, if you're running down somebody. People take note of those things. And we need to remember that our conduct and the command here includes every one of those things. Every single one of them. So we can get caught up really quickly in not doing this command. So we represent God to both believers and who else? Unbelievers. Unbelievers. That's huge. Believers and unbelievers. And part of our conduct should have a what? Not a pushing away, but a drawing effect. And I mean that in a sense that when God deals with us in grace, we have to learn how to deal with others in grace. I don't care who you are, what you look like, and what you act like. Our attitude is grace. Think about how we've been treated from the day we became believers in Jesus Christ until now. God has graced us out. So the only thing that we should do in dealing with other believers and unbelievers is grace. Grace. And that means they don't deserve it or earn it, but we still give them that grace. That's how salvation comes through, and that's how everything comes through in the spiritual life. Every single thing. Everything. So, this is the positive aspect of your Christian growth. This is your effect. And we should never be a burden. Never be a burden. Even though at times we are, and we will be. But what I'm telling you is that this word doesn't carry a burden with it. Our presence, your presence shouldn't carry a burden with it. Detract in any way. Right? I'm not saying someone is going to like you or don't like you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a burden in a negative way. How are you contributing to that? That's your conduct. Are you antagonistic when you get in front of that person? That's detracting. Or are you egging it on? Are you somehow out of fellowship and all of a sudden thinking in an arrogant manner and then you're derailed altogether because of something that this person may stand for or what they do or how they act, and they may not like your position on things? We have to deal with those kind of things gracefully. That's the key word, gracefully. Grace. It's an amazing thing because even when people do not like you, don't like what you stand for, they recognize grace. Because this world does not have grace. It's a foreign concept. It's a foreign concept. But we do. So that drawing concept, we encourage grace-oriented thinking, we encourage and we seek to what? Build up. Build up. Not tear down. Build up. Somehow add to that relationship. Some way and somehow. And by doing that, what are we doing? We're glorifying God. Because we cannot do that on our own. Remember, if I come to that on my own out of fellowship, I'm going to want to antagonize. I'm going to want to bring up the old thing that you did and you hurt me back here. That's who we are. We're sinners. We have a fallen state. But we can't do that if we're going to glorify and be an ambassador to God, right? So, conduct. It's important. It's an important word. So, in a manner worthy is our next word. Well, that should be a given. That should be a given, right? This is referring to a manner worthy in the realm of the gospel of Christ. So, I came across this, and I think it's a good fit for it. There's a French phrase called noblesse oblige, or it's French, it's probably obligé, but it means noble obligation, or the obligation of nobility. And that's the sense that this word carries. Remember, we talked about royalty, noble, nobility. Guess what comes with that? Obligation. So worthy conduct is an obligation of the Christian. And this has the idea that what? To whom much is given, much is expected. We've all heard that. We've all heard it many times. But as Christians, that's the reality. As a believer, a child of God, you're already a citizen of heaven, eventuating in heaven, we've got work to do. We've got a lot of things to do. We've got a lot of people to interact with, and we've got a lot of growth and getting to know who God is so we can even, function on this earth. We've got to do that. So that's our obligation. We are not to be in such a great position without a sense of obligation. To who? To the one who has given us that those benefits, to that one. That's really where the obligation comes from. It's not, see how it's not really, oh, I got to go do this. No, it's an obligation coming from a motivation from your love to the one who has given you everything, including his life, his physical life. Actually, both physical and spiritual death on the cross. So, he's given us actually one of the highest privileges on the earth, right? So, that started with salvation. And now what do we have? The opportunity to give that same grace to others through the gospel message. Everything you have available to you can go right to others. And that's free. There's no strings attached. I don't want something back for it. I don't want you to give me something back. I don't want you to borrow my crescent wrench just so I can borrow your hammer next week. That's not how that works. I'm going to gracefully offer you this because that's how it was given to me. There was no strings attached when I made a decision to say, I believe, I accept that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And at that point, guess what? It became effective. Why? Because the work has been done. There's no work to do. That's why it became effective. So, grace. We're kind of just a conduit of grace. I like to look at it like that. We become a conduit. It comes through us to others. Through us to others. So we truly owe him our lives. We really do. And this is where a few places this word is found. Actually, I think this is the only places this word is found. And you can see what we're talking about when we're talking about this word. Walk in a manner worthy. Conduct yourselves. There's our verse. And there's another, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Walk in a manner worthy. So you see the concept here. We're definitely talking about conduct as it relates to your Christian life. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. I think I have a slide for this. Maybe not. No, I don't. Nope. So this starts off with a conjunction indicating purpose. And it's best translated, so that, whether I come to see you or am absent. So this is what I mentioned last week or a couple weeks ago. This is the idea that's the real you. Remember? This is the real you. this conduct doesn't include other people? Because Paul says, whether I come to see you or not, I may hear of your affairs. In other words, you will be carrying this out whether I'm there or not, is what he's saying. Doesn't matter. So this is the real you behind the closed doors. This is what Paul is talking about. He wants you to function and act autonomously on your own without any other people having to motivate that action. Because then it's not from a true, the right motivation. In order to be a correct conduct on your own, you've got to do it all the time, not just around certain people. This is the real you when no one is watching. And I can't help but think of kids. You know, because we get to see the stage of when they shift. You know, when you tell them something, they're just oblivious when they're little. Did you do that? Yes. You know, everything is wide open, truthful. The true conduct is what it is. But as time grows on, what do they start to do? They start to act differently. They start to act differently. And I'm reminded, you know, there's always a disciplinary parent and there's a not so disciplinary parent. I think that's a good thing. But I think it's funny when I pull in the driveway and I look through the curtains or something, and I see people just running. Everyone's running. What's going on there, you know? And I walk in, and everybody's calm. Everybody's calm. Everybody's laying down, you know, reading, all calm. And then you hear, "Hey, Dad, nothing has been going on. Everything's perfect, right? No one's been doing anything." Even Abby's kind of out of breath. It just reminded me of that, and I thought, well, Paul wants them to act the same exact way whether he goes to see them or not, right? He doesn't want to pull in, to have the dad pull in, and everybody start running. He wants consistency. Or another idea on this is, I used to watch a lot of Cops. I used to love that show. I used to watch it as much as all the time. Abby used to get so sick of it. But the funniest part is when a police officer goes to stop a vehicle for something like a broken license plate light. All of a sudden, the car stops. The guy jumps out of his car. He runs through 5 backyards, rips off his shirt, his pants at this point. He hides under a kid pool. He's under the pool, and the dog's sitting there barking at him, you know, knows exactly, giving away his position. And what always ends up happening is the police officer, when he finally gets to him, he said, "Man, why'd you run?" And he said, "'Cause I was scared. 'Cause I was scared." That's his reason for running. So all I'm saying is, our actions, our behavior should not be triggered or any different whether we see a person come into the mix, whether it be a police officer or God Himself come in this room. That's where we're at on that. That should be where our conduct is. It shouldn't be whether something triggers that, or you see where I'm going? So it shouldn't depend on who or isn't around you. So His desire is to hear their worthy conduct. But what? The word "to hear" is in the subjunctive mood. So maybe that will happen or maybe it won't. He's not for sure because we have free will. He's not for sure. He desires that to happen, but He's not for sure. And by the way, you're not running because you're scared. You're running because you're guilty. I thought y'all would catch that, but that's why. So I think that's a pretty good place to stop. But next time we'll talk about, he goes on to explain that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith in the gospel. And that kind of sums up this, because it talks about our unity as believers. Our unity. Our one spirit, our one mind, and how we're doing that all consistently, even though we're all different. Different personalities, different sin natures, different everything. But there's still consistency. There's still sameness. There's still unity in us all. And that includes the body. That's the body concept. The body of Christ. That's the body. So we'll talk about that next time. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for allowing us to see more and more of who you are. And to consistently be able to be provided the information that is unending. And that is encouraging not only to me, but to everyone that has a chance to know you, that it's just unending. And it only gets better as we go down this path. And we just thank you for our citizenship, that it is in heaven, and our final destination is not on this earth. And that's because of one reason. It's because you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth to die for our sins. He paid the penalty for us on our behalf. He was sinless. We were the sinners. And yet he took on that sacrifice just for one reason. So we would have the opportunity to accept that. And that's it. Your word tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, so that we cannot boast. There is absolutely nothing we can do for that salvation. And that's why we can accept it through faith, because you provided it and you offered it through grace. And we are so thankful for it, eternally thankful. And we praise you and we worship you every day for that. Thank you for these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.